perhaps asking the questions and trying to see God at work in your life. And yeah. in that, the coming together of what he said to you in subtle ways and the timing of reality, that those two things somehow mm-hmm. fit together in order to produce a deeper level of belief than you had before.
Speaking of going, you're listening to Speaking of Going, a podcast about life, friendship, our hope, and how Christ's love compels us to go to forgotten communities around the globe. And because we've experienced Christ's love, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. Hello, this is Ben, or Ban, depending on where you are in the country. And I'm a former reluctant missionary.
And this is Randy, or Randall, depending on where you are in the world. And I'm a former atheist turned missionary leader. And we're here today hoping that we can encourage people to respond to the Lord of the harvest and go into his harvest field.
So I went on vacation last week, and it was pretty awesome. What did you do last week?
Oh, let's see. Well, my wife and I flew from Charlotte to Seattle and then came up to our cabin in the mountains. This is the first time since the beginning of coronavirus that we sort of left our little bubble.
Yeah, it was kind of the first time for us as well. We went down to the beach, and it was really good. I went with a friend and his family, and it was absolutely great because my friend showed me how to actually have a vacation. And I felt like before I went on vacation with this guy, I didn't actually know how to have a vacation. My wife has always complained that I don't know how to have a vacation because I'll take like a guitar or something and continue working on it, or I'll have my computer out and I'll continue doing all the things that I did prior to vacation. And yeah, so my friend really helped me have a vacation.
Would your wife agree, now that she's had this experience, would your wife agree that you were a good student of vacationing?
No. No. I mean, now. Previously, yeah, no way. It was always a complaint that has been filed in our marriage. But yeah, it's funny because like my friend kept wanting to do all these things, and I was just like, man, I don't like, if I spend money on this or do this, I could do something else. Like, why would I want to spend $50 on this? Who wants to do that? And it occurred to me as I was riding a jet ski with my wife on the back and our friends were watching our kids, thankfully, that somehow, how did I get to this point where I'm on a jet ski way out in the ocean, ramping waves and getting just blasted in the face with salt water? And the whole point, the whole time up until that point, I was like, this is dumb. I don't want to ride a jet ski. I've always seen people do that. I think it's a waste of money kind of thing. And after it was over, I had been beat to death. Ashley was, you know, bruised all over, and her face and eyes were bloodshot, and my eyes were completely bloodshot and stinging. And I could hardly see, but it was an absolute like rush. I'll never forget it. And I was walking back with my friend, and he was basically, he just has the philosophy that you've got to have an experience and create a memory. And I was like, wow, yeah, this is the only thing really worth sharing. I'm not going to share about the times that, you know, I sat on my computer all day, which is a necessary function of my life. Like I have to do work, but that's not what I'm going to pass down to my kids. I'm not going to pass down the times, you know, that I edited video for 8 hours. It's going to be the times that I made and created an experience or memory that's worth sharing, because it changed who I was, kind of thing. Every time I do something like that, I get over some fear or some insecurity, and it changed who I was. It reminded me of the time we went to the middle of nowhere, Thailand, and you were like, hey, we need to create a memory, and we need to get on a boat and go see these elephants bathe in the water. Do you remember that?
Yeah, that was good fun. Yeah, my wife also helps me when a lot of times when I'm on vacation. I was just thinking about this the other day. My tendency might be that I'm kind of tired and I don't want to do too much stuff. It's kind of like vacation is for rest. But then you get done with vacation and there's no particular memory. There's no particular thing you did. And so it's. I was just thinking the other day that I think on vacation, I need to treat it like a job. I need to say, okay, there's a certain amount of time during vacation that I want to expend energy doing something useful, doing not useful in terms of fun, producing memories. So that takes energy. And so you have to spend that energy, but then you also need to rest from that energy. So is your friend available? Like, do you have his phone number so I can also be a student of his?
Yeah, I'll give it to you. Okay. He's probably going to listen to this. He's that good of a friend.
That's a pretty good friend. Anybody that's going to listen to this. So when he's done listening to this, what I'm hoping he's going to come away with that might be useful, but he might already have this point, is that when we think in terms of what God might have for us next, when we're trying to figure out what are we supposed to believe and what are we supposed to do and where are we supposed to go, that belief comes in stages, and it always seems to be intertwined with action. It's not like God gives you all the belief you need and then you go out and do all the action that you need to do. It's not an A and then B. It's kind of a sequence. And so for me, that's good reason for us to chat today. So the scripture, I've thought about this probably 20 times in my life, and it happens a lot of times. The first point, this is John chapter 4 at the end, and the general story goes like, there's a guy whose son is dying. He goes to Jesus, and he asks Jesus to take care of his son. And then Jesus says, unless you see some kind of sign or wonder or miracle, you won't believe. And to me, it feels like a rebuke, or it has in the past. And then Jesus goes ahead and says, okay, he's healed. And then the guy says something along the lines of, or the Bible says, the guy believes. So I'm just going to read it instead of hacking it like this. So it says, once more he visited Canaan Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. So that's Jesus is going to Canaan Galilee. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, then this man went to Jesus and begged him to come and heal his son, because his son was close to death. So then Jesus says, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you people will never believe. And so the royal official says to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And so then Jesus replies to him and says, hey, you may go. Your son will live. And then it says, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. And then while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. And then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all of his household believed. And then this was the second miraculous sign Jesus performed, having come from Judea and Galilee. So at the end there it says, and then he and all of his household believed. And so one of the things that I've really thought about through the years is that there's some seeming, it's like a statistics problem. You know, my area of study is statistics, right? And so it's not enough that his son was healed. So he says, what time was he healed? And then he said, oh, it was 1 o'clock. And then of all the times in human history when he could have been healed, it happened to be at 1 o'clock, which was the same time when Jesus said, okay, your son is healed. And then because of the statistical improbability that both of those things would happen at the same moment, he, this man and his family believes. But the notion in my mind is so often in my life, what I have found is, it's like I hear a vague notion of what I think God might be doing, and then I see something that happens right in front of me, and then those two things, when they come together, it's like then I know, oh, okay, this is what God's about, that there's something about the way God is working in my circumstances while I'm doing things, and while I'm in motion, in the reality of life, he's bringing together what he's saying with what I'm experiencing. And those things, that somehow that is what helps me to know that he's alive. Have you ever had that experience where the timing of something, that it was not necessarily what happened what seemed miraculous, or it's not necessarily what happened that made you know God was involved, but the timing of the thing was the thing that gave you confidence that God was involved?
Yes. So when we were first engaging with the topic of missions in our marriage and in my life, Ashley wanted to stop working. So we had dual income. We were living in a cheap apartment and living off of my youth pastor salary income. And so she was working full time as a nurse. And that was just lovely to me that we were making extra money and able to save it. And she randomly wanted to stop working. And we hadn't had kids yet, you know, nothing like that. And in my mind, I was just thinking, this is a really good time to work, though. And so arguments ensued. They weren't bad arguments. They were just debates. Like, she felt without purpose and that God was actually using these feelings she had at work. And although she loved all the people that she worked with, she was using the feelings of discontent to, lead her to something else. And so we finally just got to a breaking point. I was like, okay, you know what? We'll step out and we'll do this. It's okay. You can quit your job. And she just fully felt like this is what God was telling her to do. Like, she really believed God wanted her to quit. And within a week of her quitting, she was asked to go see the future place where we would serve for 5 years on the mission field. And it was just a random initiative with our church to go to this place, and maybe not so random, but it came about within, actually it was less than a week, it was just a few days. And the funny thing was, I say she was asked, she wasn't actually asked. It was so shocking to me. I was the one that was asked if my wife would go, and no one knew that she had quit her job or anything, because she couldn't take off that kind of time to go somewhere with that job. And so I was asked, and I actually kept it from her for at least a week, because I was just like, wow, this is obviously God, and something's happening here. And I was a bit nervous. And so I was like, whoa, does this mean if I tell her this, that everything's going to be confirmed, and the next thing we're going to do is actually just move our family overseas? Like, I was actually a bit hesitant. But I knew it was from God for sure.
So there was something in the timing. There was a sense that you and Ashley together perceived that God had something in mind as a next step, and that it was somehow related to missions without exactly being sure. And then you, as a couple, decided that the time was right for her to stop her job. And without a clear next step. And then in a very short time, the next step was made clear. And then when that next step became clear, then it was almost like the verse there that says, you and your whole household believed. Mm-hmm. That there was a, okay, it took you a minute to, you believed, but you didn't necessarily like what you were believing. So it took you a week to let her know. But there was a sense in which the timing of God bringing you guys to that place where you were willing and answering, and the other thing all fit together in a way that somehow in your spirit, you, the timing of those things was a key part of God helping you see that he was involved.
Yeah. And because I'd kind of been asking God, like, because we had been discussing something on her heart, which was, you know, missions. And for me, I'd never even left the country. And so I was really insecure, not just with myself leaving the country, but with her as well, and a bit fearful. Like, and so I think I naturally didn't want it to happen. So our discussions were, or at least in my mind, the discussion I had with God was, let this, you know, decision to quit her job, you know, lead to boredom. And so she'll realize that, you know, work is okay and we need to be working. And then the other side that I just kind of denied, the other option was, whoa, could this, you know, lead us to a path of flexibility and answering some call to go somewhere that we've never been, kind of thing. So all those things were in my mind, and it was just, it was unexpected, but I knew it was there. And hearing that this is the opportunity that's now available to my wife, because she doesn't have a job, that she has the ability to do this. It was like, whoa, that's definitely from God. I guess I need to listen. I sure hope it doesn't mean that I have to also quit my job and leave and go somewhere else. But that's how it started.
It's interesting. As I put myself in your wife's shoes for a few seconds, I can't do her voice real well. But if I think of your wife as being the guy in the story, right? So mm-hmm. So your wife from a youth wanted to be, or had it in her mind that that missions was in her future.
That's right. Yeah.
And then there comes this time, like this guy, his son is sick. And so he has some level of belief, obviously, because he goes to Jesus. So I'm just trying to think through the parallel here. So your wife believes that this is where she's that the future somehow holds missions, and so mm-hmm. she's pursuing this idea of somehow she feels a next step in that is stopping her work. And so she's mm-hmm. negotiating with her husband. She's trying to come to the place where she's at peace with the steps that she can take and her responsibility.
Yeah.
And then she goes and quits her job, and then her husband hears this news, and then he doesn't tell her for a week. And then he finally tells her. So I'm just thinking, if I'm in her shoes, I might not be happy about that 1 week delay. Did she ever find out about that? Is that still a secret to this day? Do we have to hide this podcast from her?
That is a great question. I think I've mentioned that before, and I think she's been very forgiving, and I've never noticed that she was upset about that delay. That's an interesting parallel, because the guy in the story, like when I was reading it, he's leaving at the worst time, in my opinion. Okay. He's wanting to, and this is just, I guess I'm reading into it, but since the desperation and, you know, his son is dying, and these are the last and final moments he could be spending with his son, and he's stopping and pursuing something else. And so I guess the parallel that I just sensed as you were talking was that, you know, my wife was quitting and leaving this job to me really at the worst possible time. We're capable of working, and it's a good moment in our life to save for something and that kind of thing. It's very interesting.
The parallel I was thinking of with your wife was a different one. That's a good one. The one I was
What were you thinking?
What I was thinking is the time between the fulfillment and when she found out, right? So in this case, the son is actually healed, and he doesn't know that. But then the servants are coming, and then he says, "What time were they healed?" And he tells them the time, and then he and his whole family believed. So I was thinking with your wife, the actual fulfillment of this word was when you heard about, like you heard, here's the opportunity, here's what it is. And then there was a time delay until she heard about it. And I was just wondering, you know, at what point did she find out that the answer was almost immediate?
Yeah, it would have absolutely been similar in that she would have looked back in hindsight and thought, oh, that's the exact day that's the time that I'll quit my job. Yeah. We'll have to ask her. We'll have to get her on here and actually pick her brain.
Yeah.
So that I don't answer for her.
Anyway,
it's fascinating.
Yeah, I think the stages of belief that this guy went through in this particular passage, it doesn't say anything about his belief when he left his dying son to go be with Jesus. It doesn't specify what the state of his belief was, but I have to infer that there must have been some belief that that it was a worthy task to go talk to Jesus.
Yeah, for sure.
And then the second thing, when Jesus says, okay, your son is healed, first of all, Jesus, I think it's interesting that Jesus makes it a little bit hard on him. You know, he comes to him and begged Jesus to come and heal his son. And Jesus's answer is, unless you see miraculous signs and wonders, you'll never believe. And so for me, that's a little bit of a harsh answer.
Yeah.
And then the royal official doubles down. Sir, come down before my child dies. And then Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. And then the description of his belief at that point is, the man took Jesus at his word. That's the NIV. I don't know what the other ones say. And then when the fulfillment happened, that's when it says the man believed, he and his whole household.
Yeah, this says the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him.
The man, yeah.
And started off.
Believed the words. He believed in the thing Jesus said, and then at the end, it's much more open-ended. The man believed.
Yeah, I find it interesting. He just believed Jesus' words, like what he was saying. That was enough.
One of the things that occurred to me this week, I talked with someone else about this earlier, and they pointed out to me that Jesus says, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you'll never believe. And then for this particular guy, it turns out that he sees the healing, the miraculous sign of his son, and then he believes. It's almost like what Jesus said is true. So I've been thinking, like, what is required for somebody to see a miraculous sign? In this particular case, in this particular example, what would have happened if Jesus would have healed the kid, but he would have waited a week? Right? So let's pretend like an alternate universe happens and Jesus says, go, your son will be healed. And the guy takes him at his word and goes home and his son suffers for another 7 days and then he's healed.
Wow.
Now, in that alternative universe, the ability to take Jesus, to believe that Jesus did it would be different, right?
Oh, yeah. I would imagine, 7 days, I would have expected, you know, some doubting to occur and questioning all that. Maybe even disbelief. I don't know.
Yeah. I mean, that's the thing. Is like in this case, this guy, what he experienced was, so you could say, I mean, you could almost say he was a bad guy because he didn't believe until he asked what time it happened. And he needed to know what time it happened and the fact that it was at the same time.
Right.
Makes it so that he can believe. So you can be mad at him and you could say, well, he doesn't have the kind of good faith that he ought to have where he could believe without it happening at the same time. So we could castigate, we could be upset with the guy. But then you also think, actually, he pursued asking what time it happened. He was actually trying to see Jesus and Jesus's work in this. He was trying to validate that Jesus was worthy to be believed in.
Yeah.
So in you and Ashley's case, you guys were perhaps asking the questions and trying to see God at work in your life. And in that, the coming together of what he said to you in subtle ways and the timing of reality, that those two things somehow fit together in order to produce a deeper level of belief than you had before.
Yeah, that's what happened.
It'll be interesting. I've found in my own life that that when God speaks to me, the immediate application is not always clear. The words of the Holy Spirit, how the scriptures apply to my life, and I'm doing the best I can with the tools I have to follow what God has in mind, but it's not always so clear. But then a lot of times, when the fulfillment happens, like with what you talked about with you and Ashley, then all at once I look backwards and I'm like, oh, that was definitely God. For me, this passage matches my life experience and also in missions. There might be somebody listening to this podcast today that all at once, that their wife just quit their job for an unknown reason. And the timing of when they hear this and what their wife just did is going to be like, oh, shucks, that is exactly what I needed to hear. It could be anything. But in the end, you go to a church service. I don't know if you've had this experience. I've had it lots of times where in my normal devotions, I'm reading stuff, and then I go and I sit in the pew at church, and then all at once, the message that day is somehow on the thing that I've been reading in the scriptures. Have you ever had that happen?
Yeah, yeah.
And we're
not talking about something hokey, you know, like, I mean, it's a felt thing. For me, at least, right?
Yeah. It's somehow the universe is organized in a way where the Holy Spirit is guiding those that he dwells in and the universe so that we can see that he is living and active. And I think, yeah, there's this analogy that, I don't know, probably everyone's heard it, but a ship that's in motion can be steered. If you just go up to a cabin in the mountains and you say, okay, I'm gonna pray for 9 months and ask God to show me what I should do next, and I'm not gonna interact with anyone else until I have an answer. That will be one way to do things. It's not my experience that's normally how God speaks. It's the combination of that experience of the Word of God and that time alone combined with the events of real life and the people that we work with and the actions that I take as a result of what I read, and those things together come together in a way that helps me interpret my life experience and God and what's supposed to happen next.
Yeah. So the guy in this story, this nobleman, like he was in motion in some ways, right? So how would you say we get to a place where we're in motion? How do we get to that point where we can look and have this, you know, maybe hindsight or whatever it is, where we're like, whoa, that was God, or whoa, this is clearly God directing me. What would you say?
So, do something. I think it is the first thing. But let's take a random person and they say, okay, I think there's a 10% chance that God might be calling me to a future where I move to another country and learn another language for the sake of bringing Jesus to somebody who otherwise might never hear. So I think there's a 10% chance that's me.
Mm-hmm.
To my way of thinking, 10% chance is a huge thing. Right? There's a 10% chance. If there's a 10% chance you're going to die, are you going to do something? You know, the coronavirus is what, 1 in 1,000 or 1 in 200?
Yes.
It's like,
yeah.
if there's a 10% chance that your life should be totally different, then you should do
something.
It's quite
huge. Yeah.
And so what I would say is at that point, there's a lot of different actions I could imagine. One of them, the first one I would say is talk to somebody, a pastor, an elder, a friend, and start a prayer list. My suggestion would be do your first prayer letter. You know, make your first missionary prayer letter that says, I think there's a 10% chance God might be calling me to mission. And send your first prayer letter to three people. Invite them into the journey. And for me, that's one way. Another way would be at SIM, you can go to our simusa.org/get-started, and we have missions coaches. That what they do is they talk with people that have been missionaries in the past that are now journeying with people like that. You know, you can go there to that website, spend 2 minutes putting your information into the thing and have a conversation, have a 90-minute conversation with somebody and share what you've seen and what you've heard. And in that context, you might hear a next step. So I think there's a lot of different ways you can do it, but the core thing is do something and involve others that also have the Holy Spirit. Don't go to a mountaintop cabin for 9 months and pray asking God to reveal his whole plan to you. That would be my suggestion.
And you won't end up talking to people like us. You probably talk to people much wiser, smarter.
Yeah, yeah. That's right. Don't worry.
No fear. Do not worry. You're not going to get this stuff.
Have you ever considered becoming a cross-cultural worker? Convinced that no one should live and die without hearing God's good news, we believe that he has called us to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in communities where he is least known. Visit us at simusa.org/connect to talk to someone about serving in mission. This has been an SIM USA production.